good stuff.
He said it was on, didn't he?
Now you're good to go.
Okay, we'll take you a couple of seconds. Yeah, he's, yeah, okay, anyway.
Justice.
One more time, your sense of justice can be bent in many directions for good or ill, but you cannot erase it. On page 63, it's part of the original equipment in human nature. What's the term for this? The image of God. So the Bible says what? That man was created in?
The image of God.
Okay.
You know, and I had a thought too, when we were going over the tablet of the law today, talking about the second table. What, you know, what man's duty to man, but why does man have a duty to man? Because he's made in God's image. Mm-hmm. Right, we don't have a duty to animals in the same way. It's like, because we're made in the image of God, that's why God, we have a duty to man. So, I don't know.
Right. No, that's good, but some people seem to have a strong duty for animals.
Well, they worship, yeah, you see it, you see, okay. Yeah, that's a whole other
okay.
Thing.
Yeah, that's a whole other story.
Well, we're free to provide for our animals and take care of them.
Oh, yeah, and to love and nurture them and treat them well. Yeah, God says that. There's some verses about that.
But it's interesting how that's, you know, that's not in like the Ten Commandments. You know what I'm saying? Like, there is laws on that, but I think there's a greater emphasis on us treating our fellow man.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Versus,
yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But yeah, you are right. It's just that's something I thought about. It's like, what, okay. You know?
So Patrick,
I think that would change our whole outlook when we deal with people is if we would keep that in mind. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that I think that's a good insight.
Okay, good.
This person was made in the image of God, just like me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Going back to God's commands to Adam and Eve, they were called to be stewards of the creation. I don't know if they were called to, this was a duty, but that was, they were called to be stewards. And maybe that's, I think, in my thinking, that's more, you know, the gifts we've been given, the abilities we've been given, you know, we're to use those as far as to our fellow men and everything like that. I don't think it's a duty. I think that's it's a stewardship thing.
That's interesting. Yeah, stewardship. That we don't own anything. We're just, it's all loaned to us from God to bring glory to Him.
And our talents came from God in the way we were created as individuals.
Okay, that's good. Again, what's the term for this? The image of God is a shorthand way of describing the way we're all meant to be. You identify something wrong and harmful, it matters. You're created to get upset about it. You speak and act forcefully to address the problem. When human beings work this way, it's beautiful. It's constructive. Our anger is natural. It is a capacity given by creation in the image of the God who is just. It is a capacity to give given by creation in the image of God who is just. In the Garden of Eden, there was already evil to be angry at. As image bearers loyal to God, Adam and Eve should have gotten angry at the liar and murderer. They should have picked up sticks and stones and killed the serpent who lied by suggesting to them that God was a liar. We definitely covered this last week, I think, but this is pretty pretty hard, heavy duty right here to me anyway. So the first act of anger would have been in Genesis 3. And what significantly happened in Genesis 3?
The fall.
Yeah, the fall. That's still affecting us today.
Yeah.
Yes. Instead of Genesis 4, when Cain murdered Abel. So I considered that option. If they would have resisted the temptation that Satan presented to them, I mean, is that a reality that they could have killed the snake? And was it actually a snake, or is that just some kind of a physical manifestation? We better not go with it. Any feedback on that real quick?
They'd be speculating.
Yeah.
Whether it would be right or wrong. I mean, I sense.
There you go. Okay.
I think the point that he's making here is that had they been angry at the right thing,
right.
Instead, they look. It, you know, says that she saw the fruit and ate of it, and then what happened?
oh, the woman that you gave me, like mm-hmm. you're blaming God, and almost in a sense being angry at God for
giving
for,
you the woman.
For and being angry at the woman, the man, Adam. But instead, had they just been angry at Satan, had that righteous anger.
That's a really good one.
You know, mm-hmm. you know, speculating on when and how the fall would have happened after that. But I'm saying, but I think he makes a good point in that. Anger, okay. Having a right focus and a right way of being done would have changed.
Okay, that's kind of continued right here. If only Adam and Eve had been angry at the right time and in the right way, if only you and I got angry at the right time and in the right way. But sadly, anger is natural in a second way. Creational good is entangled with the distorted, entangled with and distorted by fallenness and innate evil that has become second nature. Let me read that again. Creational good is entangled with and distorted by fallenness and innate evil that has become second nature. You ever been around children who are whining? Whining is the fingernails on the blackboard of human relationships. Or have you ever seen a child throw a full volume tantrum, or an adult for that matter? Mm-hmm. Or have you ever listened to children as they are manipulating their parents, but I want to watch TV, I don't want to eat my dinner. You never let me do what I want. Where on earth did they learn such behavior? And always, when I hear never and always, I think that's kind of inaccurate. Oh, I never do that? I always do that? You can return, well, I notice that you frequently and routinely engage in a behavior. we have an anger management business. Susan and I both teach it. We've been teaching out of this book for years, and it's a secular, so to speak, but we're able to put Jesus in there, you know. So mm-hmm. there's a lot of good. I believe that you can, and I've learned this over a period of years, that even in the psychology and all that other stuff, you can still find stuff in there that's going to point you to God. So it's not totally all useless. You know, what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. And in that, my experience in working with people in that field is, you can talk about everything but Jesus. And you bring up that one name, and that's when people get sticky and start wanting to shut you down. So why is that? That one name.
It's the truth.
Yeah. You can't handle the truth.
It's offensive to somebody who is not a believer.
Right.
They want to find the solutions in themselves, or have the solutions in themselves for other people.
Yeah, I think the scripture says, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that goes back over to that whole giving, they gave themselves over, you know. And so finally God just says, okay, you're on your own. Okay. Okay, they didn't learn it. Your skill and habit of whining, temper, manipulation can be learned more on that later in this chapter. A newborn is utterly dependent and becomes wired to need and trust parents who nourish and protect. A parent is God's in loco parentis, I guess that's Latin, a powerful and loving God in the infant's small universe. So that's the role that the parent plays. And then a transition happens as the child's willfulness emerges, a new God comes forth. This is little g, by the way. I am God, not you. And raising kids, you don't have to teach a kid to do wrong, huh? It just comes natural to them. So you spend your whole life trying to teach them to do right. The Bible says, raise a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And most children nowadays, they have absolutely no biblical sense instilled in them because of the ways of the world right now. When Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man come, what? Evil thoughts, coveting, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. He did not exclude children. That litany of human sinfulness uses the grown-up words for what children do. no less than adults. We come hardwired for single anger. Sinful anger. And you moms, you know that. I guess you see that in your small children. It's hard to imagine that. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, foolishness.
We see it in ourselves.
Yeah.
Children have to see it in yourself even more.
Right. Yeah, more. Yeah. Uh-huh. So to be human means you were created with the capacity for just anger. And to be human means you come fallen with a bent toward bad anger. The potential is hardwired into us in two different ways. Good and evil cohabitate. We aren't talking physiology, but in human nature, the givens of our moral makeup, we are a living contradiction. Something about anger is very good and something is very bad. We are tuned to know the difference between fair and unfair, love and hate. We are also out of tune, so anger gets petty, self-serving, and vicious. This fact doesn't need to be proved. The contradiction in our nature is obvious. It operates in my life and in yours too. And again, that goes back to Genesis 3, when sin was entered into the world. Okay, a lot of what makes anger so hard to sort out is our difficulty in figuring out and accounting for these two sides of human nature. You and I are paradoxical. No one can understand a person who isn't willing to hold two opposites together. You can't understand yourself without holding the creation and fall together. Optimists see all the evidence for the image of God in creational good when they talk about anger. Human nature is basically good. Open your eyes, look at the noble actions, the courage and the self-sacrifice for others. And you see a lot of that in the world today. Consider the creativity and the generosity of which people are capable, top of page 65. The causes of bad all lie outside of you. Those forces of nature or nurture that negatively impact upon you. You have every right to your anger because other people do you wrong. The problem in life, the distorted forms of anger, can be fixed through science, medicine, social reform, education, enlightenment, and good intentions. Optimists think they see clearly, but they only half see. So this is what? This is on the negative slant. You got to kind of catch that. Oh, okay. Wow. It can be fixed through science, medicine, social reform, education, enlightenment, and good intentions. Can that fix it?
No, the heart has to be converted.
Bingo. Well said. That's easy and simple to understand. Yeah. And that goes back to Jesus, without me you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. You can have a form of godliness but deny the power, the Bible says. Okay.
And I think
pessimist.
Oh, sorry.
No, go ahead. What?
I was just going to say, I just think that, I forget who, but one of the founders of our country basically said that, you know, these laws that we institute, if we don't believe in God, if we're, you know, a godless society, it doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? So I think that's kind of the idea here, where it's like, you know, we can have all the laws and we can have all the education, but unless we actually teach people to believe in God and they're converted,
yeah,
I mean, it's just gonna go downhill.
Yeah, I've heard that too.
You know, so you've heard that too, right? I forget who, but yeah, and we're saying that honestly, but yeah.
Okay. Pessimists are more cynical and see all the evidence for the fall when they talk about anger. Human nature is basically self-serving, destructive, and duplicitous. So what else can you expect? Open your eyes. Look at all the bullies, liars, and manipulators. And I said, yeah, all those bullies, liars, and manipulators. Yeah, Patrick, and you're one too. It always comes right back on me. People are selfish and think they're better than they are. Real life is a jungle of competing self-interest and spin doctoring. certainly see a lot of that, huh? In the
spin
media.
Doctoring?
Somebody define that for us.
Oh, politicians?
Yeah. They're good at that.
Backslappers?
Spinning and, yep,
backslappers. They put their own spin on it.
Yeah. Oh, I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm.
And somebody can claim to be a Christian and they've got all the right words and something, but you look and you know what, something is just not right there. And the Spirit gives us that discernment, you know. So.
Yeah.
Spin doctrine. Mm. Since you are part of people, don't kid yourself. You do whatever is required to get by in personal relations, the workplace, or politics, and including compromising my principles sometimes to get by in those situations, like on the job or in different situations when you're surrounded by non-Christians. Cynics think they see clearly, but they too only half see. They're both half right and all wrong. I guess to be half right is to be all wrong.
Yeah.
When you wake up and look reality in the eye, you can't remain either a tender-hearted optimist or a tough-minded pessimist. Thoughtful wisdom says so much good and so much bad all at the same time in every heart. The bad so often perverts the good in hostility and bitterness. Thankfully, the good often subverts the bad in acts of kindness and in the hard work of peacemaking. None of us are as bad as we could be, though some people come close. None of us are as good as we should be, and the more you know yourself, the more you see how you fall short. It's very true. The more I get to know myself, the more I see. I've often said the more I learn about God, the less I realize I know about God, because His ways are unsearchable. Each of us is a microcosm, a perpetual skirmish in the great war between good and evil. Anger comes naturally for you and me. Both the good and the bad are part of the package called a person. So angry people come with a package of both good and bad. Your anger is both brilliant and appalling. The shifting link between good and evil plays out when it comes to your anger. Like everywhere else, your anger is godlike to the degree you treasure justice and fairness and are alert to betrayal and falsehood. Your anger is devil-like to the degree that you play God and are petty, merciless, whiny, argumentative, willful, and unfair. So anger is learned, okay? You have to learn anger. Our capacity for anger is a given of human nature, but at the same time, our patterns of anger also are learned through human nurture. What is nurture, human nurture? What does that mean, briefly? Anybody?
Humans teaching humans.
Pardon me?
Oh, wait. Yes. Humans teaching humans, is that?
Okay, yeah, human nurture, that's good. Humans teaching humans.
Without mothers.
Mothers?
Think of mothers when I hear nurture.
Oh, nurturing their children. Yeah. Okay, so that's a good one.
I think like providing, you know, providing and loving somebody. I mean, I think of nurture as a positive,
right.
Not just a neutral verb. I look at it as a positive, like
okay.
You're helping somebody,
there
you're
go.
Loving somebody, you're caring for them, you're providing for them.
I think nurturing children fits that bill better. Yeah. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's rearing your child, encouraging them in their development.
Okay. Yeah, the scripture says, raise a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I was raised in that nursery myself. I went away for a while, but by God's grace, I was able to come back. A lot of kids nowadays, they don't have that to come back to because it was never instilled in them.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a serious problem.
Patrick, I'd like to add one other word that on this anger, and that's people being vindictive. It's almost to me that this is a willful attitude, but then it morphs into actions. I'm going to vindicate myself by doing something to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And I, I see that as a very evil.
Even if that person had nothing to do with you.
Yeah, right. I see that as a very evil result of anger.
Yeah, wow, that's a good point. Vindictiveness.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, again, our capacity for anger is a given of human nature, but at the same time, our patterns of anger also learn through human nurture. You learn exactly how to be angry in two different ways. You pick it up from others, and you develop your own style through long practice. Yikes. First, anger is taught and modeled to us. So think back some angry people that might have influenced you. We learn many things from other people about how and when to be angry for good and ill. We learn what to get upset about and what to ignore. We learn how to show our displeasure and how to mask it. Now that's something, a lot of things I get upset about I should be ignoring. But somehow it just grabs onto me, you know, and I feel like I have to react. We also teach another tool in our class, respond instead of react. Respond is a civil response to something. Reactionary is when you're just like, wow, not that big of a deal. Why are you getting so worked up about it? You know, so, to me it's a big deal. Let me give a simple example. I live in Philadelphia. Okay, anyway, moving right along. Where on occasion we get a heavy snowfall. Is a snowstorm something to enjoy or something to get angry about? I would enjoy it since we never get snowstorms. Is a snowstorm a beautiful sight with a built-in opportunity to meet neighbors, exercise by clearing the walkway, and have fun sledding and cross-country skiing? Was anybody raised around a bunch of snow?
This one.
Yeah. But we had to shovel. Yeah.
Okay.
It's
cool.
Or is it a frustration with the inconvenience of shoveling and the financial hit of customers staying home? Either attitude rubs off on the people around. Unlike experiencing betrayal or being given a surprise gift, a snowstorm doesn't come with a cue card telling you whether to get mad or to get glad. Your response to snow is often shaped by how the people around you react. That's a good one. A lot of times our own attitude is we gauge off of people around us. Well, everybody else is grouchy, I might as well be grouchy too. Instead of trying to take the high road and do something positive. We'll finish this page. What habits, styles, and tendencies to bad anger did you acquire from others? Think about that. Habits, styles, and tendencies to bad anger did you acquire from others? You've been around a lot of angry people, you might have picked up some of that stuff. Some children never thought of letting fly an angry curse. They had never even heard the bad words. We didn't grow up with any bad words hardly, you know, but they somehow started infiltrating, and as kids we picked up on the profanity and stuff. Nowadays, a kid can spread all this profanity and the parents think it's cute. I mean, that's the mentality with a lot of people, you know.
Patrick, let me ask you a question. Susan, with the people that you work with, did they use the Lord's name in vain all the time?
Well, I let them pretty much know every class I'm a Christian, so that kind of tones it down. It's like, you know, they learn to receive, you know, they respect that to some extent. Sometimes if they're explaining something that they're going through, you know, it'll fly, but, you know, I just... kind of giving grace, you know, because can't change, you know.
Yeah, if there's excessive profanity, we call them on it. Mm-hmm. But if it's still going to slip in there, but you can't just nick them every time they use a bad word, you know, and that word does come out. Somebody will say, Jesus Christ, and I'll go, well, that's a good idea. Let's pray and ask him for help right now.
That's good. Jesus is, because I think in our society now, a lot of people don't even know
that
Jesus is.
That's a really good point.
Yeah.
But the Bible clearly says, don't they blaspheme that most precious name that you're called by?
Absolutely. Yeah.
They don't say, oh, Buddha, or oh, Confucius, or oh, Muhammad.
That's an interesting point.
There's so many examples of even Christians who use euphemisms like blurting out Jesus Christ in an unworthy sort of disrespectful way.
Yes.
That we just use it. There's a lot of expressions. I won't name a bunch of them, but you probably know them, and if you recognize them, I try to watch myself and not use that, just to hold our tongue.
Absolutely, yeah.
Anything we utter, you know, with Christ's name, the Lord's name, we want to do it in a praiseworthy and an honoring way.
Absolutely.
Okay. So you are taking his name in vain. You're just using it as a, you know, that is taking his name in vain. I mean, there's other, you know, also saying something that God didn't say and saying he did say it, that's also taking his name in vain. But, that's very prevalent in our society, man. It's terrible.
Society has taken a lot of words that Christians hold dear, and they've twisted them and reshaped them and used them in advertisements for commercial products, and it's really sad to see the way society and culture treats Christianity and just biblical principles. Mm. They make their, you know, make their yeses, noes, and vice versa. They just twist and turn words upside down.
Right. With the advance of technology, it's more normalized because you just see it all the time. You go, oh, no big deal, you know.
It's got to be hard to work, and I know you guys do it day in, day out, but to work with people who live on the street that come from broken homes, they come from parents or single parents who don't have the scripture in their heart, in their lives. Their language can be vulgar. Their views can be vulgar and lustful in a lot of times.
Right.
Their word choice, just their attitudes towards law enforcement, towards justice, is completely averse to what the scripture teaches us. So you're doing a good job of you know, meeting with and trying to shepherd these people on the street.
Exactly.
We need more people like that.
It's
a calling.
And the Old Testament says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And they can believe the lie. And they think they're right. And they think that we're all totally wrong. And they honestly believe that with all their heart, you know.
In a sense, they're mocking us, you know, for this.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's finish this paragraph. What habits, styles, and tendencies to bad anger did you acquire from others? Some children never thought of letting fly an angry curse. They had never heard the bad words. They surprised themselves when a graphic obscenity slips out a week after first riding on a school bus. Parental shock perhaps quickly nips habit formation, but later, when those kids grow up and live in a college dorm, that's been the failure of many a Christian son or daughter. When they go to college, they go off to college, or join the military, maybe the four-letter words creep in as all-purpose modifiers, pasta, butter. Wasn't necessarily learned at home, but it was learned. And we'll stop right there. And you know, I see people in their everyday conversations, pretty much every other word is the F word. They're just tacking that through all their conversation. And it's just like, you know, what's the point here? Okay, any closing comments? Hopefully next week we'll be here again. And who wants to pray us out?
Got you, brother.
Andrew, go ahead. Pray us out.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, what a wonderful occasion to be meditating on, to reflect on, Lord, our anger, our sin, Lord. But Lord, as we heard today in the sermon, Father, you have prepared, made all the perfect preparations to save us, to redeem us, and Lord, you've forgiven us. And I pray that when we get angry, when we sin, that we confess those before you,
yes,
and we lay them down at your cross, and rejoice knowing that we're forgiven. Lord, we are being sanctified every day. And I just pray, Father, that as we go through this, that you continue to sanctify us, that we would encourage one another to love and good works. And I thank you for Patrick and Susan. I pray you'd be with them, Lord, as they minister to those that don't believe you, that don't know you. Lord, would you, by the power of the Spirit, give them the words needed to help them. And thank you for all their work to help us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, good stuff, guys. Thank you.
That's Casey.